If you will turn in your Bibles this morning, following up on Aaron's message last week from Revelation chapter 11, we will turn our attention to Revelation chapter 12. Aaron pointed out to me that he did preach some months ago on Revelation chapter 12 and actually welcomed the opportunity for someone else to preach on this particular chapter. And we pray that God will bless his word to us. Hear then the word of God as it comes to us from Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them not day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Pray and ask him once again for his blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We come now and tell you, Lord, we are hungry to be fed. And we ask of you for the illuminating power of your spirit. We ask of you for your gift of grace. We pray that we might hear you have to say to us, and we might know that we have met above all with the living God. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. It should really come as no surprise to us to say that we are living in a time of great uncertainty, a great time of instability. There have been people, and there still may be some out there, who are saying, you know, human nature has a way of improving and bettering itself. I think that, if anything else, we have reason to say to people and question people, how is it that they can actually say that human nature is about bettering themselves? We have only to look over the last couple of years and go, does human nature really make itself known to where that we can better ourselves and that the world becomes a better place to live? If nothing else, I believe that we've got to say that there is great uncertainty in our day. We are amazed day by day, are we not, when we hear about what is reported to us in the news. We can even look closer. We can look within our families. We can look in our acquaintances. And there seems to be just this abundance of trials. There's seemingly no end to our trials. If we belong to Jesus Christ by faith, we have a perspective that no one else has. And I would suggest to us here that chapter 12 of Revelation is a pivotal chapter in the whole book of Revelation. It's a pivotal chapter for us because it describes for us just a mini picture. It describes for us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and all that is taking place in all of history. And there have been several commentators who have said this is indeed a pivotal chapter. So there's a lot to bring up here. There is no possible way that in one message I can break down chapter 12. But I do want to bring a number of points for us here. I would begin by saying that the first six verses are an absolute assurance to God's people that all that the enemy does cannot, under any circumstances, will ever thwart the work of God. God is on the move, to use a colloquial phrase. God is on the move, and there's not anyone who can ever thwart his work. But chapter 12 is given to the people of God. The whole book, the whole Bible, of course, is, but the book of Revelation is, we have a picture of the Lamb wins. You see this theme time and time again. Aaron and Alan have both brought it up. And that is that there is victory. So often you read of trials, troubles, warfare, of struggles, of persecution, and then there's this victory that shows up. But I do believe that chapter 12 is particularly relevant for us because this is a word to open our eyes to what God has for his people. It's meant very specifically to lift up our hearts. I want you to think about the setting of the book of Revelation. I want you to think of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. There he is getting a vision of what is to come. He's all alone. He's banned from the mainland. Nothing seems to be going right. He's seen so many believers killed for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and now it appears that he's going to die here on this very island on which he's placed. And it appears that he's just some obscure, worthless soul that the enemies of God want nothing to do with. But there's a great lesson to be learned here, and that is that God loves his people. God loves his people, and he doesn't leave even John with a picture of how things really are. I make an application even before I start to point out some things in the passage. Aren't we so often short-sighted? Don't we so often lose sight of the very God who has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. And we can be so wrapped up in the difficulties. We can be so bothered by the news reports. We can be so bothered by everything that's going on, and we lose sight. We are not able to live in the moment because we haven't looked at the future. And so God gives us a picture. He does give us a picture of the past, but he gives us a picture of the future in a very real way. And I know there's some strange language. We might even say there's some weird language in there that we don't grasp, that we don't understand. Let me try to flesh some of these things out. I'm going to start with the signs. You've got first the woman and the dragon. Look in your text, and you can see on your headings, especially if you have a more recent translation, the woman and the dragon. This great sign appeared in heaven. It's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her crown, on her head, a crown of 12 stars. And the Lord is giving us a picture of the bride that he has chosen from all eternity. So we believe, based on, I think, good explanation of the scriptures, we believe that the reflected light, the moon under her feet, is a reference to the Old Testament. She's clothed with the sun in her description of full beauty and splendor. She's got this crown of 12 stars, that is to say, she's crowned with great honor and splendor, great glory. Number 12, of course, you see reoccurring, and we've had it explained to us, dealing with the 12 tribes as well as the 12 apostles. And I believe that what we are seeing in these initial verses is that the grandeur of the bride of Jesus is being demonstrated in multicolor before us. And of course, what we're seeing throughout the world today is that the church is diminished by people. The church is mocked by people. But a day is coming when the people of God will be honored with such glory and splendor, and those who do not know God, who have refused to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, will see that the people of God are the apple of God's eye. So when you see this glory that's being demonstrated here for us, on her head, a crown of 12 stars, you are seeing the glory of the bride of Jesus. You see that she's pregnant. You see that she's crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So you see pictured for us in this kind of picturesque language is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's another sign in heaven. There's a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. It's an awful scene to see. It's a picture of blood. It's a picture of struggle. And if you look at verse 9, you'll see who he is. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He wants the world to know that he is the wisdom of God. The 10 horns show such great power. He's got such seemingly great power. It seems to indicate that he's a victorious warrior. Have you not thought time and time again, Satan is winning the victory? Look at what's happening in our world. Is it true that Satan honestly is a defeated foe? We may have heard of this before. And we're wondering, is it really true? And we find ourselves asking the questions. You know, we're called to look at the Word of God, and we're to be assured by the Word of God. We're to understand what's taking place, not only in the world today, but even in the heavens, as it were, in the unseen spirit world. And you see how he is so intent to kill the baby that is born of the woman, to kill the Christ. And the dragon stood before the woman who is about to give birth so that when he bore her child, he might devour it. And there you see, the whole history of redemption is being pictured here in these few words in our chapter. Can I remind you of some of the things that were being done in the whole history of redemption? I have eight things written here that, on the one hand, we have Jesus Christ as absolute victor over the whole world. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But maybe we were reading through the scriptures and we were seeing, oh my, what's going to happen next? I have a few of them. Like I said, I've got eight of them written over here. Satan thought the battle was over when he enticed Eve to eat of the fruit. God stepped in. Satan thought the battle was over when Cain killed Abel, his God-fearing brother. God stepped in, and Seth, the God-fearer, appeared on the scene. Satan thought the battle was over. Number three, Satan thought the battle was over when the sons of Seth married the daughters of men in order to annihilate the promise of the Messiah. God stepped in by sending Noah, who came out of the line of Seth. Satan thought the battle was over even after the flood because Abraham and Sarah can't have a son. Yet Isaac, by way of a miracle, is born. God stepped in. Satan thought, and this is the fifth one, Satan thought the battle was over as he gleefully watched Abraham raise the knife to kill the promised seed in Isaac. God stepped in, and Isaac was raised, and the ram caught in the thicket was offered. Six, Satan thought the battle was over. Isaac marries Rebekah, and she's barren. Again, God steps in, and Jacob's born. And from this came Joseph. Satan thought the battle was over when Joseph was sold into slavery. God stepped in by bringing Joseph to safety in Egypt. He's reunited with his family many years later. What does he confess? God brought me here. Eighth, Satan thought the battle was over when Israel served other gods in Egypt and when Pharaoh wanted the male babies killed. God stepped in, brought them out. We can go on and on. Brothers and sisters, the whole of the Old Testament, we can agree with one commentator, the whole of the Old Testament is the story of Satan's unsuccessful attempt to prevent Christ's birth. And yet, what do we see? The godly line is kept. The Son is born. Satan never successful. We see the birth of the male child. You see verse 5 and 6. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations in the rod with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. A phenomenal picture of the victory of Jesus, of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord being raised up, ascending up into heaven, and taking his place on the throne. I've already made mention of it, but I just want to remind us again. Jesus himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. Revelation chapter 12 is very much a picture of this very promise. So we should ask ourselves, myself included, what difference does this make in all of our lives? What difference does this make in your and my life? When we see what's going on around us, it seems to me that we need time and time again to be reminded of what God has accomplished, and that God has accomplished everything that he has accomplished perfectly and in line with every one of his promises, in line of his preordained, predetermined plan of salvation, drawing a people to himself. I want you to just turn to verse 6. Look at verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, another picture, where she has a place prepared by God, where she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Most commentators believe that the 1260 days represents a time from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the 1260 days is the representing of the church being nourished by the Lord himself. If you're in Sunday school, you heard, of course, the Lord is our shepherd. He shepherds his church. He does so. He absolutely will take care of his church. Now, sometimes in Sunday school, we refer to the church, and some of you may know the Greek word, I'm not trying to pull Greek over on you, but the church, the word in Greek for church is ekklesia. It is the gathered ones, the ones who have been gathered. What we have before us here then in chapter 12 is seeing how that the Lord has gathered his church, how he continues to gather his church because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is now gathering his church, even now. So the woman is fled. She fled into the wilderness. She's out into the world. The church is in the world. But ultimately, there will be no victory on the part of Satan himself. Our place in the church, as I said, is the called out ones. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should make all the difference in our lives. And I say it that way on purpose. It should make all the difference in our lives. And I think a very valid question for you and for me is this. Do we love the bride of Christ? Do we love the church? Very interesting, as we were covering in Sunday school the whole shepherd, sheep, lamb theme, how that one of the authors, who himself was a shepherd for some years, said, I just want to make this clear to you. Sheep love sheep. They don't want to be around other animals. Sheep love sheep. I trust you'll understand the question. Do we love the sheep? It's an indication that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the sheep because we love Christ. Vice versa. I want us to see a defining moment. I think that what we're seeing this here in chapter 12 is that the defining moment of spiritual assault upon Satan himself. You'll see it there in verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. And then there's this three-letter word that is so powerful throughout all of Scripture. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And it seems that Revelation chapter 12 is the defining moment where there's nothing less than the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lamb of God being pictured here before us, and he's now seated on the throne. Remember when the angel came to Mary and Joseph and said, "You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from sin." You will call his name Jesus, he will save his people from sin. And so Mary gives birth to the Lord Jesus, and she then is pursued as the church. Church is pursued. The church is persecuted throughout all of time. Now, it may sound like a very part of a downer, but throughout the whole time before Jesus returns, the church will be persecuted. The church will be maligned. The church will be... They will come after Christians, to be sure. I want us to see that there's a glimpse of heaven given to the people of God. If there's anything that should pick up our hearts, is to get a glimpse of heaven. Look at verse 10. "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb.'" In other words, the conquering that is done because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we resting on that finished work of Jesus? Is that our only hope? You know, we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism in the very beginning asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer in part is that I belong to Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I belong to him. And it's pictured right here before us in Revelation chapter 12. It's a picture of heaven, as it were. We're going into the inner sanctuary, as it were. So what does the future hold? When we look at this chapter as a whole, what does the future hold? Jesus is on the throne. If there's anything that we have to keep in mind in this world, especially as we see things, sometimes we use the phrase, things are coming apart at the seams. They're really not. In that sense, God is still on the throne. But that's exactly what we need to keep in mind. And when we read through the book of Revelation, so often we are inundated with prophecies. This will mean this. This will mean that. And to be fair, there are some things in there that we say, oh, that likely is part of the future. But what we have here in Revelation chapter 12 is the victorious trumpet sounding, as it were. I know we've already heard the seven trumpets, but we're hearing the sound of the trumpet, that the victory belongs to the people of God because the victor is Jesus Christ. There will be no failure to his kingdom. None whatsoever. You'll notice verse 15 that the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Satan does everything he can do to sweep away the church, away with the church. He doesn't take no for an answer. If you ever have children like that, don't take no for an answer. The devil doesn't take no for an answer. He knows he's a defeated foe. He knows that his time is short. Even verse 12 says that, because he knows his time is short. What do we have here as we look further in the chapter? But the earth came to the help of the woman. It may be a veiled reference to death itself. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. I can't get that one. I will go after the next one. He's coming after those who live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I hope you will see that Revelation chapter 12 is an extremely uplifting chapter with even its figurative language. When we understand a little bit of what John, what God himself, what the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to John for the good of the church, it should lift up our hearts because of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Jesus not pray in John chapter 17, Father, out of all those whom you've given me, I've not lost one. Sometimes we are prone to think in our own lives, in the experience of our Christian lives, when we are inundated by the very temptations of the one that we've been speaking of, by the dragon, by Satan himself, by the defeated foe, when we are tempted by him, when we think we might never remain standing. Revelation chapter 12 is given to the people of God. If you're in Jesus Christ here this morning, this is given here for you. That your hearts would be lifted up and our hearts would take glory in the sacrifice, in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on his throne, who will bring about the realization of the victory that he won on the cross. If you're not in Jesus Christ here this morning, and these things are strange to you, and you don't know what they are, I invite you to come to Christ. I invite you, as the old writers used to say, to close with Jesus Christ. To come to him with all of your sin, with all of your unbelief, and come to the very one who has won the victory on your behalf. It's not up to you, but come to him. He has won the victory. The victory belongs to those who love Jesus in truth. And the day will come when we will take great refuge in seeing our Savior comes on the very clouds of heaven to proclaim, the day has come to a close, and I'm drawing my people to myself, and it will be a time of great glory, great praise. And may that truly be every one of us.